Lord, we have a powerful God, and we're excited today to serve you. And we ask you, Lord, for your blessing and for your help today. And I know many prayer requests have been shared this morning, and we pray that you'd work in every one of those and that you would touch and help folks, Lord, as only you can. And then, Lord, we ask you to bless our time together as we study your word this morning. May you give us clarity of thought and understanding. Help us as believers to be moved by the word of God, to be changed, to become more like you. And we ask you, Lord, to bless our time together this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we congratulate you on remembering to change your clocks. If you get drowsy, just stand up. It'll help you stay awake. Of course, if you fall asleep at that point, it's very painful when you wake up on the floor. But we are glad to have you with us this morning. I cannot remember the first time I heard and understood the gospel. As most of you know, I was raised in a preacher's home and heard the gospel from birth on. In fact, from before I was born, I heard the gospel. Didn't have great understanding at that point. But I've heard the gospel now for 51 years. How many of you are raised in similar situations? You heard the gospel at an early age, you've been hearing it? Good. That's a wonderful thing. And we are blessed that we heard the gospel at an early age. There is a downside to that, of course. And that is when you hear something over and over and over again, it can become dull and boring, and we can forget the wonder of the gospel. I want to remind you this morning, of course, the gospel is the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The fact that God loved you so much that he sent his own son, his only son, who left heaven's glory and came to this world, took on him the form of flesh, lived 33 and a half years, died to pay for our sins. And the wonder of the gospel is that by faith, you can trust in what Jesus did some 2,000 years ago, and it will deliver you from sin. The penalty of sin, the presence of sin, the power of sin, the gospel is a wonderful, wonderful truth. I'm afraid, however, that the downside to hearing the gospel our whole lives is it becomes boring. It's just another thing we've heard all our life, and we forget about the wonder of the gospel. The gospel, my friends, is powerful. Paul in Romans chapter 1 said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the what? The power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. The gospel is powerful. It is powerful. Now, I suppose we, if we had time, could stop for a moment and just have testimonies about how the Lord saved you and when he saved you and what he saved you out of and what he saved you from. We are in the midst of this series on Colossians chapter 1, where Paul is praying for the church at Colossae, and we've been looking at the power of the gospel, the truths about the gospel. So let's go back to Colossians chapter 1, and let's read that passage one more time, verse 3 through 8. And Paul says, we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, and of the love which ye have to all the saints. For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you, as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth. And I'm going to stop there, because that already covers the things we're going to cover. First of all, we saw in verse 4, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, the gospel is received by what? By faith. It's received by faith. It is not something you work for. It is received by faith in Jesus Christ. And so the gospel is received by faith. Secondly, we saw in that verse, it is a result in love. I see Angie coming in, and just I did not mention this, but as many of you know, her dad passed away this week. They're having a graveside service at 3 o'clock today in Oak Hill in Kingsport. And if you can make that service, I know that'd be an encouragement to her. Your sister's not coming in?
No. She
okay, but we do want to pray for Angie today, and if you can support her today. Folks, we need to love one another as believers. And we've spent a whole lesson on this. I won't take a whole lot of time. But when a person gets saved, God gives them a unique love for the brethren. And again, it's always amazing to me, wherever I go and I meet believers, the instant unity and bond that we have as believers. That's the result of the gospel. It's not something you have to work up. It's worked in you through the Holy Spirit of God, and the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. So it's received by faith. It results in love. Thirdly, we spent the whole lesson last week. It rests in hope. Hope. Again, not the world's hope, something you hope happens, but is the assurance that God is going to keep his promises. And how my heart has been rejoicing this week as I've thought about the promises of God. And again, I won't take the whole time here, but just to touch it on the head and go on, folks, the promises of God are true. You can trust the promises of God. Now, you may not feel like you need the promises of God right now, but you do, you just don't know it. But there will come a time when you know you need them. And I want to assure you again that God keeps his promises. I was speaking with one of our church members today. His dad's in the hospital. I was talking with him, and we were talking about our assurance of salvation. Folks, I know that as a believer, the Spirit of God works in your heart to assure you that you're a child of God. But that is a feeling where my salvation is not based on a feeling. It's based on a fact. The fact is, Jesus said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. My salvation, my assurance of salvation, is based on the promises of God. If God doesn't keep his promises, can you be sure of heaven? Not a bit. Not a bit. And it goes on. When we have difficulties in life, we can trust the promises of God. And we saw that in Abraham's life. We saw it in Moses' life, in David's life, in Jeremiah's life. When these men faced difficulties, they trusted in the promises of God. Jeremiah faced great trials, and he went to God, and God, he said, great is thy faithfulness. Thy mercies are new every morning. What a great promise. Hey, let me ask you a question. Is God going to be faithful to you as a believer? Sure he is. And I look around the room, I see folks who've gone through great trials. God is faithful. God is faithful. You can trust the promises of God. And my, what application that has for our lives. When you're going through suffering, what a great promise to know you have a living hope of heaven. In Titus 2, we have a blessed hope. And that blessed hope causes us to live a holy life. Jesus is coming again. So wonderful hope. Now, thirdly, this morning, in verse 6 it says, which is coming to you, the gospel, as it is in all the world. Fourthly, the gospel reaches the world. Now, there's no doubt that the gospel is personal. I was studying and came across Acts chapter 16, and some folks teach a very interesting doctrine from Acts chapter 16. Some of you help me. What chapter content? What's in Acts 16? The Filipino jailer. Thanks a lot. I appreciate that. I guess I just set myself up for that one, didn't I? Yes, I did. And you jumped on it very quickly. You could move to the back if you liked it. The story of the the jailer of Philippi. I had to do something to wake you up this morning, so this may die off in a year or two. It's possible. Paul and Silas thrown in jail, and the jailer comes to them and says, what must I do to be saved? It's interesting. What did Paul say to him? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. What's the last phrase? Now, there's a teaching out there called household salvation. That says, hey, if your parents get saved, according to this passage, guess what? Now, salvation is a personal thing. If you are trusting in your parents' salvation and their spirituality to get you to heaven, you're in bad shape. By the way, you say, well, how do we know that's not true? Because it's interesting, later on, he baptized the jailer and his whole house, and it says he was believing in God with all his house. Now, what does that mean? Everybody in his house believed. Why were they saved? because they had a personal faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, now I know that probably everyone here confessed to be a believer, to be a child of God. Folks, salvation is a personal matter. It is between you and God. You must come to the point where you see your need of salvation and you trust Christ personally. My mom and dad are great Christians. My dad's pastored for years and years and years. That won't get me to heaven. In fact, unfortunately, I'm afraid all too often in pastor's homes, sometimes that keeps people from going to heaven, which is tragic. A personal faith. The Word of God says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Romans 10:13 says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, folks, not only is faith a personal matter, but it produces a personal relationship. Now, there is a body of Christ when we get saved, but you know what? My relationship, when I got saved, I have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. He talks to me personally. I walk with Him personally. The song says, my God and I go through the field together. We walk and talk as good friends should and do. There is no doubt there is a personal, very personal emphasis of the gospel. But you know what? The gospel is also universal. I'm not saying everybody's been saved. But the gospel is for all people. Now, it's interesting. When you have a sect or a strange religious teaching, which they did in Colossians, by the way. They had a group of people, these Gnostics or pre-Gnostic teaching, saying you've got to have special knowledge. And they were combining that with the Judaistic legalism, that you have to keep the law to be saved. This was a unique teaching that was going on in that point. By the way, how do I know it's unique? Anybody ever been told that you have to have special knowledge, that you have to have they came to you and talked about these emanations from God, and then they combined that with Jewish. Probably no one here has ever had anybody tell you that, have they? No. That was a local sect that was going on at that time, and over time it died out. But you know what? The gospel is universal. No matter where you go in the world, no matter what the climate is, the culture is, the race is, the social standing is, the amount of education, the financial standing, you know what? The gospel is for them. Doesn't matter. You see, these little religious sects, they spring up and eventually they die out. And people hear them in a certain area. This teaching was going on specifically in Colossians, in Colossae. But it wasn't widespread. But the gospel is widespread. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. The world. Paul said, I already mentioned Romans 1:16, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation to whom? To everyone that believeth. It doesn't say just to the people who live in the United States. The gospel is worldwide. I have a sister today who's in New Guinea. She and her husband are living in a village in the mountains of New Guinea. And you know what the gospel is that they teach? This will shock you. They teach that to go to heaven, you have to place your faith in what Jesus did on the cross. Sound familiar? Several years ago, my family got to travel to Brazil and labor there and with Brother Graham. By the way, just as a commercial note, Brother Graham is coming home April, and they're looking for a car to buy. If you know of a good used vehicle, they want to spend $4,000 to $5,000. If you know of something like that, let me know. I'm looking for a car for them. Just a commercial side note there. So maybe you have a car you'd like to sell. It's, you know, but anyway. All right. But when we went to Brazil, and I got to teach in the seminary there, and I got to preach in three of the different churches and in Sunday school, what did we teach them? That Jesus Christ came and died for their sins. The gospel. It's true in Brazil. It's true in New Guinea. It's true throughout the world, folks. Now, it's interesting. Someday, the Lord's going to come back, or we're going to die. We're going to go to heaven. What kind of people are we going to have in heaven? In Revelation chapter 7, it says, after this I beheld a great multitude which no man can number. Notice, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues. And they stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. What's the point? The gospel is for the whole world. It's for the whole world. By the way, it's for your family. It's for your friends. It's for your neighbors. You know, it's an amazing thing. When you're out giving out the gospel, you never have to say, unless it's Mark, well, the gospel's not for him. Heathen. Anybody you meet, the gospel is for them. It's for them. You never have to say, oh, well, I can't talk to him. Gospel's not for them. No, it's for anybody. Anybody. Doesn't matter. It is a personal gospel, but is a universal gospel. It reaches the world. And then I want to spend the rest of our time talking about another point out of verse 6. And it says in verse 6, go back there if you would, this gospel which is coming to you as it is in all the world and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you since the day ye heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth. Here's our fifth point. What does the gospel do? It reproduces or it produces fruit. It is fruitful. Now, first of all, the gospel is fruitful internally. Why? Because the gospel is alive. The gospel is the word of God. The gospel is alive. What verse in Hebrews tells us that? Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12 says what? For the word of God is quick. And you say, oh, you mean it's fast, right? And what does that mean? It's alive. The Word of God is alive, it is living, it is powerful, it is energetic, it is active. That's the gospel. That's the Word of God. And the Word of God, the gospel, is like, the Bible says, is like a seed. And now you know the, good morning. You know the story of the parable of the sower and the seed. I was talking to Ed Perkins this morning about trying to overseed my lawn. Get rid of the Bermuda grass, which is a lost cause, but I try every year, year after year. I keep trying. I don't know why, but I just keep trying. And we were talking about planting that seed, and he says the sower went out, and he took the seed, and he spread it out, and it landed on four different kinds of soil. Some of it landed on soil that had been walked on. It was hard soil. Seed didn't even take root. In fact, I was talking to Ed. He had just overseeded out at his farm last week, and I said, well, that was a good time to do it. I got this rain. He said, no, it all washed away with all the heavy rains we've had. Well, it gets on hard soil and it won't, or hard ground, and it won't take root. And then there's seed that falls in the rocky ground, and it gets in that ground, and it springs up, and then the sun comes up, and it dies. And there's seed that falls on thorny ground, and that seed springs up, and then the thorns and all the weeds choke it out, and it dies. And then there's a final ground. That is good soil. Now, we could debate here all day about who was really saved in that parable. My personal opinion is, I think probably it was just the last group. Because it's the fruitful group. Because you know what the gospel does, folks? It brings forth fruit. And if there is, and you've heard pastors say, if there is no fruit, there's no root. There's no real growth. And in that parable, the gospel is given out and it brings forth fruit, and people bring forth some 40-fold and some 60-fold and some 80-fold, and it is fruitful. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. And he says, you're being born again. You're saved, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. Before salvation, you are spiritually dead. You have no life. And the seed of the gospel is implanted in your mind and your soul, and by faith you trust it, and what happens? It springs forth. And it brings forth life. It's like a seed. It is not corruptible seed, it's incorruptible seed. And through that you gain spiritual life, and you can fellowship with God, and you can walk with God. Turn back to James 1:18. Just back a few pages. James 1:18. 1:18, and it says, of his own will begat he us, or birthed us, with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. The simple matter of fact is, folks, when you receive the gospel by faith, you are born again. You receive spiritual life. It changes you internally. Now, if you are changed internally, what's going to happen externally? Should there be external change? Undoubtedly. Undoubtedly. This gospel seed that is planted within us and births us spiritually changes our very person, and it's going to change you externally. And a couple things. A believer will not be controlled by sin. Is that Bible? Or did I just make that up? I want you to, I'll tell you what, turn to 1 John. I've got it written in my notes here, but turn to 1 John 3. You're close by. 1 John 3, 9. And it says, you got it? I want you to see this with your own eyes. See if you believe it. 1 John 3, 9. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. Uh-oh. How many of you profess to be believers? You've been born again at some point in your life. This is where you raise your hand if you're, yeah, some of you are really struggling. All right. How many of you have ever sinned since you got saved? Oh boy. I got bad news for you. Didn't you read the verse? Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. Now, for those of you that are knowledgeable of Scripture, you know there's an explanation. And that word should really be, or can be translated, he doth not practice sin. Now you can relax now, okay? We're going to have an altar call after that. What does that mean? For an unbeliever, sin is natural. Very good. Or normal. It is the natural thing of life, and sinners sin. Okay, unbelievers sin. That's just the normal practice of life. And it doesn't really bother them a whole lot because they're sinners. And you know, you look at some of these people and the way they live and you think, how in the world can they live like that with no conviction? Well, they're sinners. That's their nature. But for a believer, sin is not normal. In fact, for a believer, sin is abnormal. Where a unbeliever can go out and sin, and it doesn't bother them a bit, and they have a practice of sin over and over and over again, a believer, when they sin, oh my, the Holy Spirit of God convicts them, and they say, oh boy, that was the wrong thing to do. I should never have done that. And sin is not the norm, it is abnormal for the believer. Okay? Now, if you're here and you're a child of God, you can testify that when you sin, the Spirit of God works you over. Now, folks, look, if you can sin and the Spirit of God doesn't work you over, we've got a problem. If you can sin and it doesn't bother you at all, we've got a problem. And if you can go on sinning and sinning and sinning and there's never any chastisement from heaven, we've got a problem. Okay? Look, folks, when a person has the seed of the gospel implanted in their soul and they trust Christ, new life takes place and it will change them. And the Spirit of God is going to work you over anytime you sin. And yet, is there a struggle? Sure. I don't have time. I was going to go to Romans chapter 7. You know the passage. Paul basically said, the things I want to do, I don't do. The things I don't want to do, I do. And there's a struggle. He said, there's a law in me that tells me to do right, but there's an old flesh in me too, and there's a battle going on. You say, oh boy, that's me. Well, that's a sign you're a child of God. See? Now, if you don't have the new law in you, and there's no struggle, you just go on sinning all the time, you're not a child of God. Look, folks, when a person gets saved, there will be external change. They will not be controlled by sin. Now, I hope you see that's Bible, okay? That's just not my opinion. That's why the Word of God says in Matthew chapter 7, even so every good tree bringeth forth good fruit. But a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. That's simple enough, isn't it? Every tree that bringeth not good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. Now look, folks. If in your life all your fruits are wicked, it's because you've got a wicked heart. Okay? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Look, when you get saved and the seed of the gospel works in your life, you become a child of God, you will not be controlled by sin, but instead, what will you be controlled by? The Spirit of God. The Spirit of God. If you are a child of God today, you are indwelt by the Spirit of God. Okay? Romans chapter 8 and verse 9. If any man have not the Spirit of God, he is none of his. Now, by the way, I know the charismatics teach otherwise. You get saved, you trust Christ, and then later on you have a second work of grace, you receive the Holy Spirit. Not true. The moment you trusted Christ, whether you knew it or not, you received the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God wants to control you and change you and make you like the Lord Jesus Christ. We've talked often about our definition of sanctification. The Spirit of God takes the Word of God to make you like the Son of God. And that should be going on in your life all the time. That is a result of the gospel. Now, what is the Spirit of God trying to produce in your life? We've got time. Turn to Galatians chapter 5. I know none of this is new and none of this is rocket science, but we need to be reminded from time to time about what the gospel is doing. We are to be fruitful. And here's one of the ways we're fruitful. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. By the way, we said that the gospel results in love. It's one of our points. Let's look and see here. But the fruit of the Spirit, verse 22, is love. All right. If you've been born again, you've received the Spirit of God. What is the Spirit of God trying to do in your life, Amelia? He's trying to produce love. And Rachel says, boy, does she need it. Hallelujah. And not only that, but he's trying to produce in your heart joy and peace and long suffering. I'm glad I don't need that one. Gentleness. Well, I got behind, who did I get behind yesterday in traffic? And I thought, goodness gracious. They were going like 45 on the interstate. And I'm thinking, hallelujah, sister, drive that car. See, I don't need long suffering. You say, how do you know it was a woman? It's always a woman. Of course, my wife always says an old man in a hat. So, you know, I don't know. But anyway, long suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, humility, and teachableness and temperate self-control. Now look, folks. We're talking about the fruit of the gospel. This is the fruit of the gospel. You say, why do you always bug us about having peace and having joy in your life? Well, that's a fruit of the gospel. If you're a child of God, that's what the Spirit of God's trying to produce in your life. This is one of the fruit. Or the fruit. This is the fruit of the Spirit. All right? Now, so the gospel is going to make changes externally in your life. But guess what, folks? When you are being controlled by the Spirit of God, when the gospel is bringing forth fruit in your life and you're changing, what's going to happen to other people? They're going to say, wow, you're weird. What's going to happen? Folks, the gospel doesn't just bring forth fruit in our lives. As we let it produce in our lives, guess what happens? What happens when you're in the workplace and they know that things are falling apart in your life and yet you have joy? And yet you have peace? Huh? I think they go, wow, what have they got that I don't have? I don't know what I've got too. Folks, the simple matter of fact is, a growing believer who is walking with the Lord is going to be excited about their faith. When your team wins, sports guys, what do you want to do? Tanner, when North Carolina won this week, what did you do? Did you hear about the great game? Whoa, man, North Carolina. That's great. I think maybe it was last week when they played Duke or somebody. They won yesterday too. I had to pry that out of him. Ladies, when you're at the mall and you see a great bargain, 80% off, what's the first thing you do after you buy all you want? You get out your phone and you text all your friends. Come to Belk's. Oh, it will be 80% off. It's wonderful. We're excited about it. What does a believer do who has seen God answer prayer, who is walking with God, who has the joy of the Spirit and peace of the Spirit? What do they want to do? They want to tell somebody. You say, I have no desire to tell anybody about my faith. Maybe that's because your faith isn't doing much. Maybe that's because your faith is pretty dead. Folks, when the Spirit of God begins to work in your life and the seed begins to produce in your life, you're going to be a different person. And you're going to walk with God. And you're going to be excited about being a Christian. And not only will you be excited, but folks, you will have an effective testimony. I wonder sometimes when we give the gospel to people and they look at us and they say, why would I want what you have? Now, the believer who the seed of the gospel is changing from the inside out and they have something real, and boy, they go tell somebody, boy, I know you're going through a trial, but boy, the Lord can save you and can help you. And boy, God has helped me in my life, and you've seen how the Lord has helped me. Well, what an effective witness. What an effective witness. In Proverbs chapter 11, it says, the fruit of the righteous life is a tree of life. It brings life to others, and he that winneth souls is wise. Look, folks, the seed of the gospel will change you from the inside out. It will affect others. And you know what's going to happen when people around us begin to be saved? You know what happens? The church begins to grow. That's the fruit of the gospel. In Acts 6:7, it says, and the word of God increased, and the number of disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. And a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. Why? Because the gospel is powerful and it brings forth fruit. It is fruitful. Now, in conclusion, let me ask you a question. Is the gospel being fruitful in your life? Is the Holy Spirit of God changing you from the inside out? And as he does, is that gospel being given by you to others? And they're being saved. Folks, that's the power of the gospel. It is fruitful. Is it being fruitful in your life? Now, let's just be honest. If we had an invitation right now, all of us would need to come forward, including this teacher. Folks, the world is dying all around us without Christ. They need the gospel. Let me challenge you this week to pray and ask God to give you one person that you can personally give the gospel to this week. Will you do that? God, give me one person. Now, I'm not saying hand out a tract at the restaurant as you're slinking away. You know, put it in your tip and slink out before the guy comes back so he can see, oh, those crazy people gave me that gospel. Now, I'm talking about someone that you can sit down, someone who is lost, and you can say, hey, let me give you the gospel. Let me tell you how Jesus saved my soul. Let's pray. Now, look, I don't know. We're a little down this morning, probably 85, 95 folks. I don't know. But what if every one of us prayed that prayer this week sincerely? God, give me somebody I can give the gospel. Now, would all those people get saved? Remember, there's four kinds of soil. Okay? But I think if we all gave the gospel to somebody this week, someone would get saved. Let's be fruitful. The gospel is fruitful. Let it be fruitful in our lives. And then give it to somebody else. Lord, we thank you for the power of the gospel. Powerful gospel. And Lord, help us as believers this week to be fruitful, that the gospel be fruitful in our lives, that it would change us, and we'd be able to walk with you, and then as we do that, it would change others, and others would come to Christ. Help us, I pray, to be good witnesses this week, and give out the gospel. In Jesus' name, amen.